to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Father, we love you today. How we thank you, Lord, and with all the new stuff and new ways, we also know there's timeless truths, Lord, in everything that we're celebrating this season. Lord, you've, from the beginning of time till now, nothing, it takes you by surprise. You know it all. So we ask you, teach us of your ways, Lord, today, that we may walk in them and prosper in our lives, mentally, socially, spiritually, emotion, every way, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Hey, let's read our scripture. While you're standing, let's read our scripture. John 3:16 says, "For God," read this with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Everybody say it again. "For God so loved the world that he did what?" One more time. "For God so loved the world, he gave." All right, go to the next scripture. 1 Timothy, and this was our reading in the last few weeks, if you've been reading with us. But Paul wrote this and it grabbed me, and I want to use it for today and then as a Christmas season. It says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives what?"
Life.
Everybody say it again. Who gives what?
Life.
Life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate. Now watch this phrase here. God who gives life to all things, and Jesus and Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. What confession did Jesus make when he was before Pontius Pilate? Do you remember? He said, "My kingdom is not of this." That was the confession he made. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That is, this is not where life is. My kingdom is not of this world. Go to the next scripture. And notice how he brings this in. He ties it in. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich." And let me just tell you, whether you know it or not, everybody in America, the majority of us in America, are rich according to this world standard. I'm going to read a story at the end and you'll see. We are rich according to this world standard. "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future." And this last phrase grabbed me reading it this week. "So that they may take hold of that which is truly life." That they may take hold of that. You know what? That tells me there's some things we take hold of in this life that's not really life. There are tools, and like, you know, you saw the new technology we have. I've had 3 iPads myself. I buy them, then I get rid of them, buy them, then get rid of them, buy them. I'm going to do that on Craigslist. And you can do all that. But that, let me tell you something. Facebook is not life. It's a very useful tool, and I'll use it, and we use it, and it's wonderful. But let me tell you, Facebook is not life. Texting is not life. You get to a place where you become almost synthetic in talking or sharing or giving. Thank God, you know, God knew all this technology long before we ever knew it. But he still sent Jesus physically to this earth. He didn't text us. He didn't send a video. "Here's my son. Do you love my son?" He actually sent him to this planet. He actually sent him to John wrote it this way. He says, "The word of life, which our hands have handled, which we've touched, which we've been a part of." And Paul writes and he talks about sharing and giving. And then he says that you may take hold of that which is truly life. And I want to talk to you this morning about true life. Let's pray. Father, we do again, I'll say with all my heart, Lord, open our hearts up that we do not become hardened or synthetic or hide behind technology and we no longer touch. Father, help us to touch a dying and hurting world, Lord. And we love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. You know, I want to talk to you this morning, not so much about receiving true life, but giving true life. And I want to ask you a question. Are you really living? There was a rich young ruler in Matthew, and he said this. He said, behold, he came to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And I want to just kind of use that in a phrase. What must I do to have life? You know, because not only does it mean eternal, the word eternal there, but it means quality of life as well. How can I enjoy real life? Because Paul wrote and said, do these things so that you might really take hold of that which is truly life. And so this guy said, listen to response to what Jesus, he gave him a story. He said, Jesus, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now, the good thing is he didn't ask everybody to do that. But this young man, he did, because he said, if you want to know what real true life is, then share, give, do. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is, last time he's at this church and he's about to go to prison and die. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands, and I can just see him lifting those weathered hands up. He says, you know these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working, everybody say working hard. You know that's still... That's still an idea today. You know, there is still something called working hard. Working hard in this way, we must get all you can and can all you get. We must what? Help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, listen, the only time you have Paul quote verbatim quoting the Lord, he quotes him on this idea. How the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more what? Blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed. See, most of us think that, and we think, I don't really believe that. I like to read it and say it. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. That means, let me say this. You know, there's been some great wealthy people, and sometimes you think you're wealthy till you get around somebody else, and you see you know. And one of the great dynasties of America was the Rockefellers, and John D. Rockefeller, was asked one time, how much is enough? He said $1 more. In fact, he was said one time that John D. Rockefeller, he had the formula for how to get wealthy. He had three easy steps to become wealthy. He said, number one, he said, go to work early. Number two, stay at work late. Number three, find oil on your land. Come on, somebody. But one of the more wealthiest people in America was a guy named Cecil Green. And if you know who Cecil Green was, Cecil Green graduated MIT back in the 20s. And he was very intelligent. And the day before Pearl Harbor, he and some associates bought what would later become Texas Instruments. And by the time he retired, he was, very, very wealthy. And but when he was 93 years old, I read this article of him. When he died at 102. But when he was 93 years old, he was one of the greatest philanthropists on the face of the earth in terms of what he did with his money after he made it. And he decided he was going to give it all away. His goal was, when he died, to have one nickel left to his name when he died. And I remember that they brought him up on a stage one time to share, and he was 93 years old, and they were helping him up the steps of the stage. And when they got him up near the stage, you got to understand, he and his wife gave over $200 million away in their lifetime. He gave over $100 million to MIT, and he's got the tallest building, all this. But they were coming up. And he was coming up the stage, and they said that when he got up to the top of the stage, he shook off everybody that was helping him, and he did like an Irish jig. And he said, 93 years old, comes over to the platform, and he says, let me tell you something. He said, I had so much fun making money in my life. He said, it was so much fun. But he said, but I cannot tell you, it has been more fun giving it all away. Come on, somebody, help me out here. He said, and they were giving him an award for his gratitude and all that he'd given. And but he said, you know, I shouldn't be able to get some reward for doing something that is so much fun. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. You never believe that until you start giving. Once you start giving, it is more fun in the giving than it was in the getting of it. Aesop's fable, it tells of a man, a miser, that all he did was he had so much gold and he buried it in his backyard in a hole and covered it over. And every day he would go and he would dig it up, count it, bury it back. He did it every day until a thief watched him one day and took notice of what he was doing. And one night he went there and stole all his gold. And the next day when the man went out and dug up his gold, it's all gone. And he's just devastated. And he's doing all this. He's screaming and all. And one of his friends came by and he said, what happened? He said, somebody stole all my gold. And he said, well, where was it? Backyard in a hole. And the guy said, well, why didn't you keep it in your house so that when you needed to use it, you could easily get it to buy anything. I wasn't going to spend a penny of it. And the guy said, well, throw a brick in the hole because it'll just do you just as good as a gold. Come on, somebody. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Look what Proverbs 11 says. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Read this again. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Do you believe that? One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, only to suffer want. You know, I've learned this in life. There are, every time I go to Israel, there are two major seas in the land of Israel. One of them is called the Sea of Galilee. You've heard of it. It's where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. He crossed it numerous times. He fished on it, the stories of all that happened there. And when you go there, we stand on, you can sit on the banks. It's just green down to the very edges, and it's teeming with life, and it's drinkable, and on and on and on. And then the other sea is called the Dead Sea. It's named that for a reason. It is almost absolutely dead. Hardly anything, any life there, hardly any life lives at all. It is at the northern part. The Sea of Galilee is more to the southern part. And the Dead Sea gets about 6,000 tons of water a day given to it by the Jordan River. And the Jordan River pours into the Dead Sea all the nutrients, calcium, magnesium. It just fills up the Dead Sea. I think it's 6,000, if I remember, I wrote it down. I'm sorry, 6 million tons of water every day is given to the Dead Sea. Yet it remains absolutely dead. You can go out there so thick. You can go out there. It's I forgot how many times. It's 6 times more salty than the ocean. And if you've ever been in the ocean, try to, you know, to what how salty it is. It's 6 times more salty than the ocean. It's undrinkable. It's unlivable. You can put an egg will float. You can buoyant yourself out there. We've done it before. Benjamin, I told you this story one time. He had some cuts on his leg, and he ran down, jumped in the Dead Sea. He jumped right back out of the Dead Sea. Because it'll burn you. It will. Anything, it will. You'll just burn your skin. And the difference between the two seas is simply this, is a matter of giving. Because the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River starts up near Caesarea Philippi, it comes down, it hits the top of the Jordan River, same amount, probably around 6 million tons of water a day comes into the Jordan River. But guess what? About 6 million tons of water goes out of the Sea of Galilee every day. But the Dead Sea, all that it receives, it keeps. And there is a key because it speaks about, and Jesus said that, the writer of Hebrew, Proverbs said there is one that gives freely and yet increases all the time. There's another who withholds and yet grows dead. And that's the key about it, because the difference is there are, and really the world is like that, because there are people in our world that's either givers or takers. And that is either they live a life where all they're looking for is just another thing for themselves, expended on themselves, or they're givers. And life really does hinge on the area of giving. And I'll talk to you about it. It hasn't just had to do with money and all that, but there is one that gives and yet grows more. You know, in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, it's emblazoned in our brains. But it was a story of a man who only took, gave very, very little, until the day that he turned around in his life and he began to give. And when he began to give, he couldn't give enough. And the truth of the story is really real, because once you start giving, you learn that you just can't give enough. You want to give all that you want to give. It's over and over. I like what some witty person wrote this down one time. And he talked about what money can and cannot do. It says, go on the next one. I must have missed that one. Money will buy, this is what it says. Money will buy this, a bed, but not sleep. Books, all the parents with college kids say amen, can buy books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. Money can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy medicine, but not health. It can buy luxuries, but not culture. It can buy amusements, but not happiness. A crucifix, but not a savior. Religion, but not salvation. True life, listen, true life is found in giving. Everybody say giving. Would you say it with me? True life is found in giving. It's not found in getting. It's found in giving over and over. You know, Matthew 2 tells a story of really the first giving at Christmas. You know, one of the biggest seasons of the year for giving is Christmas. Many businesses, their whole year is predicated on their sales at Christmas, because Christmas season was built around giving. It's just giving. And so in terms of that, there's buying, and businesses hope for a good Christmas season. And it all began, the giving that we do in this season of the year, the giving we do began during the first Christmas story, and that was when the traveling magi came to see Jesus. And the Bible says the thing they did, they brought gifts. Many believe that our giving is kind of a response and comes out of that story. And I believe that it's the reason why I want to read it. Matthew 2 and 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" Now, you got to understand this. King Herod had just murdered his two boys. He had twin boys. He had just had them put to death, and that was a long line of people he had killed. He had just now murdered his two sons because of fear that they would come and overtake him and take the kingdom from him. About this time, wise men come from the north, and they ask him, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." After listening to the king, which I won't go into all that, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until they came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, everybody say rejoiced. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want to talk to you this morning just a few things, and we're going to pray. The wise men started this whole gift giving thing that we do at Christmas. We give gifts, and many times what we do is gift giving. There's kind of three different kind of gifts that we give. One is a gift, I'll put it this way, go ahead, is a gift for a gift gift. You have that in your family? You give a gift for a gift gift. That is, and there's nothing wrong with that. We pull names in California now, and what we do, we'll be out in California, and what we basically do is we swap gift cards. Come on, somebody. Basically what we do. We basically got a $50 limit, and we basically just swapped gift cards. Here's your card. Here's your card. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Well, here's your, oh, that's so heartfelt. Thank you. Here's your card, and here's your card, and there's your, oh, thank you for that card. You got to do the part. Oh, just what I wanted for Christmas. Thank you. How did you know? We have a little list that we make, and so we buy it, we get what we want. And so we, but it's a gift for a gift. So nothing wrong with it. The second one is a gift for a favor. Many of you in business get this. My dad was in a position in a company he was at where he would then assign contracts throughout the year. Christmas time was a bonus time for him because all these companies sent him things. And my dad, I remember they used to send him all this liquor. My dad didn't drink, and so he used to have to give away all the liquor, you know, that he got. But they always gave him all these gifts. And at Christmas time, it was like, because they knew, you know, down the road when it came to contract time, remember that turkey I sent you at Thanksgiving or, you know, whatever. So it's a gift. It's a gift for a favor. And nothing wrong with that. It's smart business and things that people do. But the kind of giving I want to talk about is the third part. Third kind, and that was the kind of giving God did. And that is a grace gift. And a grace gift, the best way that I can define what a grace gift is, a grace gift is a gift that is unrepayable. That is a gift that is given with no strings attached, no expectations. It's just an unrepayable gift. And I don't know if you've ever gotten an unrepayable gift. I don't know if you've ever been given something that you didn't even know who gave it. It was anonymous. Or someone did something. We've traveled the world and we've had grace gifts given us where I knew and they knew I would never, ever pay them back. There was no way, and not just monetarily, I'm talking about helps and giving and opening of doors and rooms and place. It was a grace gift where I would never pay them back. And I like Luke 14 because Jesus spoke of a grace gift. He said on the Sabbath, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not only, and you have to know the idioms there because he's not telling the man never have a meal for your friends. He wasn't saying that. But he said, but you know what you need to add to your giving? You need to add to your gift for a gift. And you're giving for a gift for a favor kind of gifts. You need to add to your repertoire. You need to add to all your giving grace gifts. That is, you need to give where your gift can never be paid back. You'll never get it back. You're not going to. It says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite. What is that? That's a gift for a what? That's a gift for a gift. Lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be what? Because it's still more blessed to give than to receive. You will be blessed because they cannot. Who ever heard such a thing? You'll be blessed. You'll be. Remember, I told you the word blessed means happy. You will be happy because they can't pay you back. What a thought. You will be happy because they cannot pay you back, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just with interest. Come on, somebody. It's called casting your bread upon the water, and many days will come back with butter on it. Come on, somebody. It'll come. So he said, do those things and give a grace gift. And, you know, the Magi gave a grace gift. And let me tell you four quick things, and then we're going to pray this morning. Four things the Magi taught me about giving and how they give. Number one is this. They gave an unexpected gift. You know, Mary and Joseph wasn't sitting there thinking. Mary didn't ask Joseph about every few hours. Hey, has the Magi made it yet? Hey, Joseph, go look out the window. See if the Magi have made it yet. Joseph wasn't, you know, talking to his buddy. He said, hey, anybody seen any odd-looking characters from the east, you know, then camels and maybe three of them, maybe 12 of them. We don't know how many. But, they're going to have gold, frankincense. Anybody seen people like that? Can you imagine? They weren't expecting Magi. We never heard of them before. And they show up at the, you know, the Christmas story unexplained and unexpected. And so they're sitting there and all of a sudden this thing is taking place. And it's the most unexpected gift you can ever imagine. Who are they? Where are they from? What are they here for? And all of a sudden, you know, and you can read when they dedicated Jesus, they dedicated and gave the offering that the poor offered. So at this point, Joseph and Mary did not have a lot of money. They're about to be instructed by God to go down to Egypt to hide away from Herod and all that's taking place. And odds are they probably didn't have enough money to make it. And God moved on the heart of some foreigners to come give a grace gift that was an unexpected gift. Can I tell you this Christmas season, would you do that? Let me tell you, some of the best gifts that you will ever receive and some of the best gifts you will ever give are the unexpected gifts to somebody. That don't have a clue that you're about to do that. They don't have any, and they may know who you are or they may not know who you are. But let me just tell you that one of the best things to do is this Christmas season, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you really want to enjoy Christmas, give a grace gift unexpected to somebody. Do it anonymous. Do it and they know who you are. It doesn't matter. Just do, though, an unexpected gift this season. These guys had no clue maybe to the need that was in the life of Mary and Joseph. Had no idea. Let God move on your heart. Let God move us and let him use us and bless people with it. Number two is the thing I learned from him. They gave with genuine joy. Amen. One guy prayed one time, Lord, you can have anything you can pry out of my hands. Come on, somebody. They gave with genuine joy. Paul wrote and he said that. He said, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. And there in Corinthians, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly. You remember as a kid, you was over at somebody's house and their mama made them give you something? Give it to them. Oh, thank you. So heartfelt, you know, so loving. And what happens is you've got to come to a place where it says not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? He loves somebody that loves to give. It's a cheerfulness that he loves to do. And you've got to give that. You've got to give. Richard Foster wrote this. He says, giving with a glad and generous heart has a way of routing out the tough old miser within us. Even the poor need to know that they can give. Just the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. That something is, it destroys the demon called greed. Third thing I learned from the Magi this morning is give your best. You know, one of the movies we like to watch is called Sense and Sensibility. Yeah, I mean, you've ever watched Sense and Sensibility? You saw Sense and, you remember at the beginning when the daddy says, promise me you'll take care of yourself. Oh, yes, daddy, I'll do it. I think it was 10,000 pounds or something he was supposed to give. And then as they talk about it, well, you know, five is enough. Well, maybe one. You know, that's more than maybe five, or maybe 200. You know what happens? When the Magi came, they came to the palace. Herod was one of the greatest builders in all of the known world. I won't go into all that he built, but he was a great builder. I'm going to tell you, he built the temple. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. He built on and on. And when they came, and it's like Disney World. I mean, it was like everything was the best of the best of the best. And they've got these humongous, they were wealthy. They came with these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they said, where is he born, King of the Jews? And then the next thing you know, they're redirected by the star and by the prophecy and by the scriptures. They go and they find Mary and Joseph. And as I told you, it appeared because of the offering they gave at Jesus when they dedicated him, it appeared that they gave the offering of a poor couple. And so undoubtedly, going from the heights of the Herodian palace to the depths of probably a back alley house somewhere, it did not stop them from giving their very best. Can I encourage you, if you're going to give a grace gift, don't look and think, well, you know, I'm not going to, you know, give them my time for this or that, or I'm not going to, you know, write this or that, or money. Listen, don't let the devil stop you from giving your very best. They gave their best. And then the last thing I learned was this, is give a gift that will last. Give a gift that will last. Give a gift that will last. You know by that I mean? Acts 3, Peter said this, and I like what he said. He said he met the lame man at the gate, beautiful. And I want you to listen to what he said, because if you're thinking, Pastor, I can't even have enough to... I'm not talking just about money. Because if you... what? Listen, here's how Peter said it. Fixing his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver. Some of you said, I have no silver and I have no gold. Listen, you looking for money from me? You know, you want to rob me? You know, that's like some of you, you walk down the road, you can break in my house. You ain't getting nothing because there ain't nothing there. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll give you. Let me tell you something. What he was talking about was the power of Jesus in his life. But let me tell you that same principle as every one of you. You may say that same thing. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. What do you have? Do you have love? Let me tell you, one of the best things you'll ever give is called a gift of memories this season. One of the best things you'll ever get. You don't know this, but one of the best memories we have around our house is this ditch that runs across. You know the ditch out here between the church and Bell South? Well, my house is back yonder, and that ditch goes all the way back to the woods. We've had some memorable moments in that ditch. Let me just say, that ditch is different for us than it is for you. You know why? Every time it rains, that ditch fills up with water. And the water comes from those woods. And all kinds of creatures come out of that wood down that creek. You should see how many times we're out there with nets and boots, and we're catching creatures coming from there. You ought to see that ditch during a hurricane. I know most of you don't come over here during hurricanes, but you should be here during a hurricane. You know why? You ain't never built a boat that goes any faster down a canal than you start down on that end, raise your sail, and catch the wind. Come on, somebody. You can fly down that ditch. We have a lot of good memories. You know why? Because we have a gift of memories. One of the best things you'll ever do. Something, you know, money will come and go. Memories and taking time with your family this Christmas. Taking time off from work and spending them with your family. When we were growing up, when our kids were growing up, we took our kids everywhere around the world. We went, they went. We just took them. I did so many lessons on planes and homeworks on and on. We took them everywhere we went. We just took them with us because of memories. And so let me tell you this. Give whatever what I have, give I you. A phone call, a letter. But let me give you just one bit of advice and think this through. Whatever you're going to give now. Whatever you're going to give when the iron is hot. Strike then. You know why? Because you'll forget about it. It'll go on. Let me read this to you. I like put that next little thing up. Wally says, they were going to be all they wanted to be. Say it with me. Most of you been Catholic, so I want you to, your word is tomorrow, all right? That's what you're going to say. They were going to be all they were wanted to be. None would be braver or kinder than they. A friend who was troubled and wearied, they knew, would be glad for a lift and needed it too. And on him they would call and see what they could do. Each morning they stacked up the letters they'd write and thought of the folks they would fill with delight. The greatest of people they just might have been. The world would have opened its heart for them. But in fact, they passed on and faded from view. And all they had left when their living was through was a mountain of things they intended to do when. You know, I'll never forget one of the reasons I'm here today. Many years ago, I wanted to be an electrical engineer. And I had it in my heart. It was just my heart from my time I was a little boy until I got. And I got into Virginia Tech and started going and made the dean's list. It was in my second year. I'll never forget, I sat down with my dad, and because my dad had a big impact on my life. And I said, Dad, I said, I don't know why. We'd gotten saved. Right at the beginning of my second year in college, we'd gotten saved. And I said, I don't know. I just feel a tug away from it. And I'd be the first one that got a degree, my family, and it was a big deal. I was doing well. and I had scholarships to pay my way through college and on and on and on. And I remember feeling this tug. And I remember, I talked to my dad. And my dad was always such a giving man. I remember growing up, he tells a story. He worked in a general store at Olin Corporation. And how some of the poor used to come in there and he'd slip them a licorice or he'd slip them a little piece of candy, whatever, and then pay for it himself. But I remember I talked to him. I said, Dad, I said, I don't want to disappoint you, and on and on and on. And I said, but I feel like if I don't do it now, the Lord wants me to do something different with my life. And I remember quitting, and my dad allowed me to do it. And it was such a giving heart, just helped me and put me back in there. And the reason I want to say that was because about a year ago, I've got a son named Benjamin. Most of you know him, and he was doing well in college, and he was going to go for his master's degree. And he had scholarship, it'd pay for the majority of it. And then he was going to go on and get his law degree. And he came to me, and he said, Dad, he said, I really feel like I don't want to do the master's program, and I just want to take a year off. You ever heard that? You know, your kid wants to take a year off. And in my mind said, you go off, you're not going to go back, and da-da-da, and he wanted to be a lawyer. And I said, let's pray about it. And I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord say the same thing, let him do what he wants to do. So he took a year off, and he said, Dad, I want to go overseas, and I want to just travel some and work in some missions. I said, okay. And the reason I'm saying that is this area of giving, I want you to listen to this. I want to read, this is not showing my own, come over and let me show you all my family pictures. But I just want to read to you one excerpt he did when he first got over to India. And if you remember Teresa Greenhoff, he went over and and he's living with her and her husband and two kids. And he's in their compound. And he went to work in the orphanage in the slum area down in India. I want you to read this because I want your heart to be moved and stirred about giving. Let's read this and we'll read it real quickly. We'll end this morning. It says, I don't have any clever words for this post. He did this on Facebook. I purposely chose not to blog in the traditional sense of the trip, one, to ensure I was not in this for the wow factor, that I could keep my mind occupied only with God's will for me here and not be always thinking of how I would write this or that occurrence to cause some passionate emotion online. The second reason is that, above all, I fear pride of everything I can imagine causing this trip to take a downward spiral. Pride sits atop the heap, and I pray that this post is not some subtle attempt by myself to slip in some prideful story. Please take it as my ultimate failing, because that is what I'm trying to express. Because it has taken me having to travel halfway around the world to realize... I'll go back. Let me finish this last phrase. To realize that I have what? Good. In the morning, I met with Pastor Singh, a man who, with his wife, runs a school for the slum children. I taught English classes in the morning, then began a history civics lesson for grade 7. I am allowed complete freedom in the classes, no supervision, only a lesson from a book in my own discretion. For this particular class, however, the subject was gender equality. And we started in the book, and we read a couple of pages on the history of women's rights. We answered some history questions, and then we slammed the books shut. I asked them what they thought a woman was able to do. This is in India. What she should do, what she should be. Whether their favorite Bollywood actress was more beautiful than Mother Teresa. And this class, nearly 70% girls, came alive. I told 40 slum children, Hindus, Muslims, and Christians alike, that God created them equal, that no matter who they were or what their gender was, what mattered is what they had inside them. That how hard they were willing to work determined if they achieved their dreams. That a girl could be an engineer if her heart was in it. That all of them could treat their mothers with the same respect as their fathers. That her work had value, whether a marketplace value on it or not. I watched a little girl in the back, the only one not wearing a school-issued uniform, but instead a beautiful orange saree, having her smile grow bigger and bigger as the class went on. I was on top of the world, and then it ended. Please, Pastor Singh told me at the door, please come speak a word to my people. I followed him out, waving to my favorite students, and came face to face with death. Seated in a small group in the schoolyard, a group of 35 lepers from the colony outside of Bangalore looked at me with the most haunted eyes I've ever seen in my short lifetime. There's no use in my describing their physical attributes, but I could not even remember to breathe. I could not think. I did not normally cry, but I have never seen anything like that. And Pastor Singh announced that his friend Ben from the U.S. would now share with them, would pray for them, would they please listen. And then he said, I broke. I could not keep my mind under control. What could I say? There they were, that where they were born didn't matter, that who they were didn't matter, that they could be anything they dreamed of being. My hypocritical Western lies. And so I prayed. And I told them that even when men had forgotten them, that God remembered their names. That no matter how people looked at them, Christ only looked at them with love. We prayed for success for when they begged on the streets. And we prayed for safety for them from the police. And when we finished, they clapped. They smiled. They said, thank you. And my naivety died. What did I offer these people? What is this form of Christianity that I'm peddling? This words only blasphemy that I've traveled 5,000 miles to hold out at arm's length with my eyes squeezed shut. I prayed for success for them, and I prayed for their needs. I told them that Christ loved them, but you cannot eat prayers. I'm changing here in India. I'm pushing the parts of my faith that I've never had the courage to test before. And I'm hoping that it is strong enough to bear me standing upon it. Please continue to pray for the local pastors, missionaries here, and above all, for the people, because there is a beauty and a death living side by side in this country, and it's inevitable that one of them or the other must win out. You know, one of the things I'd always encourage your kids to, music team, come on back up if you would. I'd encourage you guys to go, to allow your children to go on the mission field all that they could. But then secondly, let me tell you what else. Is for us to go on the mission field. One of the things that will change your heart is when you go out and you see the rest of the world. It will change you. And suddenly having that newest of the new and the biggest of the big and the grandest of the grand and all this and that falls by the wayside. I want you to bow your head just for a minute this morning, and I want to ask you about, are you truly living life? Are you really, listen, Paul wrote and said, tell them all to share generously, to give. He said, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I want to ask you this Christmas season, you want to just go through it and then count your loot afterwards. You know, I got this and that, and I gave this and that. And so it's just an okay Christmas. How about having a Christmas of genuine joy? Well, do like the Magi on how to understand how to give. Why don't you this season, listen to this. Why don't you this season do an unexpected gift to somebody? Whether it is money, whether it's a physical something you buy, whether it is a hug, whether it's an invite over because you knew they're going to be alone and so you invite them over to join with you guys. And then when they get there, don't ignore them, but make them a part of it. I read the story of some policemen the other day of, they were, I think it was in Minneapolis. They was George was a guy that used to come in every morning on the cold mornings and sit in the back hallway on a metal chair because it was so cold outside. And he lived on the streets, and they'd gotten to know him through the years, and they liked him, and they brought him over, and they let him come in the mornings, and he'd come in there and just sit on the stool, and he'd sit there with them all night long. And Christmas came, and they decided they were going to. Buy him some gifts. So one of them invited George home to this home. And they went together, the precinct, and bought him some gifts and gave it to him. And it says when he unwrapped them so delicately. Just didn't tear a paper, unwrapped it. And then when they finished, he was taking him back to the precinct after the Christmas dinner and all. He said he watched George wrapping the presents back exactly the way they'd been wrapped. Had two presents. And he said, George said, could I ask you to help me? He said, I need to ask you something. Are these mine? And they said, yeah, George, these are yours, George. They are yours. No, you know, no, we gave them to you. He said, okay. He said, can you stop by such and such restaurant? And they said, yeah, we can do that, George. He said, just be a second. I'm full, but I just need to stop by. And he stopped by. He said, to their amazement, he saw George take both of those presents and give it to the owner of that restaurant. Unbelievable. When they got back in, they said, George, why did you do that? He said, well, you guys don't know this, but for the last 3 years, every morning that man has given me breakfast for free. And they just couldn't believe it because, you know, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. You know, you don't have to have a whole lot to be. You don't have to have a whole lot to be a miser. You don't have to be a whole lot to be eaten up with the spirit of greed. You don't have to be. But what happens, as I said, if you want that demon of greed to be broken out of you, start giving. And you'll find, like Cecil Green said, that the founder of Texas Instruments, you'll find out that the truth of the scripture, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You will enjoy your life more, and you will enjoy this Christmas season more than you ever have if you just give. What you have, give. If you've got money, give it. If you've got time, give it. If you've got love, give it. If you've got the ability to encourage, give it. If you've got the ability to include, give it. And do what you want to do. Let me challenge you to do this. Would you every day until Christmas, and then if you can go beyond, what are you going to do? But I'm just asking you, would you do every day, would you give a grace gift? A phone call, a quarter, $100, a gift, a hug, a visit, encouragement, a word. Would you, for the next 6 days till Christmas, would you give a grace gift every day starting today? And would you do this? Listen to this. Would you do something before you leave? Would you do something before you leave today? Before you leave the church today, do it now. Don't be a tomorrow. I'll get in that tomorrow. Hit the ground running. Do it now. Do it right now. And you say, oh, no. You ask God. God, open something. Whether it's a hug or a gift or an encouragement, or would you give a grace gift before you leave this building today? Father, I love you today. How we thank you for all that you have given us, and that you so loved us that you gave such an unexpected gift of your Son. Never expected it, Lord. Never entered our minds such a gift would be given to us. And you gave it, Lord, joyously. And you gave it without any reply. Lord, you gave it just because you are love. So this morning I ask you, Lord, in a church that is full of your servants and your people, would you help us to love as you've loved us, and to love each other as you have loved us, Lord, and to show your love to a world that's needy and hurting. And Lord, of every way that we could want to be a testimony of you, is be a testimony of your great love. Help us do that, Father, this day. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Would you give Lord a good clap offer this morning? Would you do that? Hey. Yeah. Yes. Let me get a mic for you.
We just received an unexpected and golden gift from her in the nursery. So she's going to share something with y'all.
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over flocks by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men."
Good job. Come on, everybody stand up. Hey, why don't you take a chance? And just like she did, just take a chance and step out and give somebody. Father, we love you today. Thank you for everything. Everybody said amen one more time. Give another good clap offering. Would you do that? Merry Christmas. Turn around and hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.